Good morning, Crossroads. How are we doing out there? Good to see you today. Welcome, those of you joining us online. We're so glad that you're here and part of what's happening at Crossroads and the movement that God's doing through the people here at Crossroads, and what a cool thing that God's up to. And so I'm grateful to have an opportunity. My name's Chris, and I'm the lead pastor here. And today, as Brent just mentioned, we are beginning the series called Jesus Is. And part of the reason why, the big reason why we chose this series at this time, is we're leading into Easter, and so we're 5 weeks away from Easter, and we wanted to take an opportunity as a church, focus on Jesus and who he is. What does he bring to the table for us? Because I believe personally that Easter is the greatest day in the history of mankind, and I'll tell you why I believe that is because it is everything that has to do with the hinge-pin of why you believe that Jesus Christ died for you. It has everything to do with the fact that he didn't just die for you. There's a lot of people that have died for other people, but he did something unique, and that was to raise from the dead and to bring forth life so that every one of us in this room could have the opportunity to salvation. And so today, I want to begin by bringing this idea in. If you've got a Bible, then I would encourage you, or a Bible app, to open it up to the book of John, the very first chapter. I want to focus on a couple of verses there today. Because these verses, for most of us, while we hear these verses, they mean very little to us. But the truth is, these are considered some of the most mysterious verses in all of Scripture. And for many of us, we've just said, this is a mystery and I'm separating myself from it. I don't really understand it. But today, I want to try. And here's the thing for most of us, is that if you have been around churches or you've been around church life in your world, you've heard this massive term that has been used to describe this understanding of this verse, and that term is called the incarnation, the incarnation. And the incarnation is simply this, that God becomes human. That God was willing to become human, that this idea that God would come down and that he would be willing to dwell in a human and that he'd be willing to be a part of humanity is such an incredibly huge and ornate thing that for so many of us, we can only describe it as a mystery. And here's the question, and it's a question that really needs to be posed today, is Jesus really God? I know that most of us in the room would immediately say, oh yeah, he is, of course he is, of course he is. But here's the problem, is that you have distanced yourself from this personal understanding of Jesus because of your own humanity. Let me give you an example of this. I don't know about you, but I know that these days, I don't wake up as quick as I used to wake up. It's a little bit harder for me, and while I was young, I used to snap out of bed. These days, I still snap out of bed, but there are different things that snap when I get out of bed. Anybody here got that same problem? And so you think about this idea or this understanding of Jesus being human. You think about your own pain and your own sufferings, and you think about what life is like getting old, how frustrating it is, and you think to yourself, how in the world could this kind of thing be embodied by something that is holy, that is righteous? How could this idea of a human being be God? Maybe the bigger question here is, can a human be God? You ever thought about that? You see, for most of us in the room, we've just kind of adopted this idea that Jesus came to the earth and he was a part of what we did. But the problem that happens is that you still see God as someone who's far and away from you, someone who doesn't really see your problems, live in your life, who's around you at all times. And because of it, what happens for so many of us is we don't really see this idea, can a human be God? It seems separate for us. John would write this 4 verses later in John chapter 1, verse 18, right there in the passage. He put it this way: no one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. The unique one, who is himself God. Here's what I want to talk about today, because I believe that our best chance of knowing God is living through the life that Jesus lived. I believe that our best chance of knowing who God is, knowing how God reacted, knowing the things that God was, is to live life through who Jesus is. There are scholars who believe that Jesus becoming human had some kind of idea behind it, that Jesus was a human, but not really a human like you and me, that he was a little bit different than us, he was separate than us, that he came to this earth and he couldn't really get hurt, he couldn't really go through the things that we went through, he couldn't be a part of the stuff that we were a part of. And there's a belief system out there that says, yes, Jesus came to the earth, yes, Jesus hung out with us, yes, Jesus was a part of the stuff that we understand, but here's the problem: he wasn't entirely like us. And the problem that happens for many of us when we take that kind of thought, even that kind of theology, that kind of idea, is that we lose the fact of who Jesus is. And today I want to ask this question: that if Jesus is God, then the God you believe in is different from any other religious deity in 3 different ways. This is where I want to talk about today, that if you believe that Jesus is God, if you believe it, then there are 3 ways that Jesus is God is different from all other gods. You see, this understanding of what does it look like, and for you to recognize in your own heart, for you to say, okay, Jesus, if you truly are God, then there's some uniquenesses about this. There's some uniquenesses behind this idea that really separates Jesus from all other gods, from all other religions in a lot of different ways. And there's 3 things about that. The first one is this: God is human means that he is near to us. Turn to somebody and say, you are near. Okay, turn to somebody and say, you are near. Now you will notice that if they've had coffee and not a mint, that they are more near than you want them to be right now, correct? I mean, you're like, woo, wow, somebody get that guy some gum, right? This is that moment where you're like, whoa. But here's the uniqueness of this that you have to understand, is that God as a human means that he is near to us. The interesting piece about this is that God isn't in some distant galaxy, but that he was willing to come to us. And you have to understand that no other religion on the face of the earth teaches this idea. Some would say, well, animistic religions teach this idea because they believe in a divine force, and it's found everywhere in the universe. It's found in rocks, it's found in rivers and animals and trees and all kinds of stuff. But here's the problem: even in animistic religions, there isn't a promotion of a personal God. It is just that he's everywhere and you're not him. You see, this idea of God being personable, of God being near, is an interesting piece. Even robust religions, the ones that you've heard about, like Judaism and Islam, have Yahweh or Allah, but when God is personalized, he's distance. In Judaism, we read the Old Testament and we find that God hung out in a place called the tabernacle. That's where he first hung out. That's where God was. And it was a place that was so holy that according to history, according to what we know from the Old Testament, is that you couldn't touch the tabernacle or you would die. There was even a system that was put together in which they would take these special poles and they would run them through the tabernacle. And there was a group of people that were designated to be the carriers of the tabernacle with these poles, but they were to never touch the poles. There's actually a story of someone in the Old Testament that they were walking and a guy fell down and it looked like the tabernacle was going to fall, and somebody reached out and touched the tabernacle, and the scripture says they died instantly. God hangs out at a place. And here's what it taught the Israelites. God is our Savior. He's our salvation. He saved us from slavery. So God's over here, and we are over here. Eventually, there became a moment where Solomon would build the first temple, and in the temple, they had a place described as the Holy of Holies, and only one person, after tremendous amounts of purification, could walk into the Holy of Holies one time a year. It was such a huge thing, they would tie a rope around his foot so that if he died while he was in there, nobody else would go, and everyone who was Jewish said, that is where God lives, and I don't go where God lives. Only one guy gets to go there, and he's called the high priest, and nobody hangs out with God. You see, even the Muslims believe in Allah, and the idea of Allah is that he's too powerful to be personal or present in our realm of the mundane. Only Christianity teaches that God came to us in a person known as Jesus so that we could know God through our experience with Jesus. It was Jesus who did something that was so different and unique than any other deity. He was willing to call God by a name that was so personal and intimate. Paul describes it this way in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. He says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. The term is daddy. It's a term of endearment that any of you in the room who are dads know that term when your child is calling out to you and they know that, Dad, only you can take that moment and only you can soothe the thing that's happening because of who you are. Abba, Father. You see, you don't get intimacy from being distanced. It's near. And God was willing to come to this earth and be near to us. It's such an important thing that Philip would ask this question in John chapter 14. One of Jesus' own 12 disciples, he would come along and he'd say, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And here's the thing, you and I do the same thing, don't we? God, just show up, make yourself real. If you know that God is real and he's around us, then God, right now, you show up in this moment. And Jesus had a response that quite honestly, eventually cost him his earthly life. You see, he put it this way. He said, have I been with you all the time? Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Listen to how he concludes this idea. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? This proximity of God being near is a struggle for so many of us. Why? Because there's a distance that we want in the God that we want to receive. And when I look at God and I think of him in human form and I think of him having some of the same ailments and issues that I have, it's a little difficult for me to put him in a place of deity that I should. And the problem of his proximity is then I have to figure out how do I become a relationship with him that's intimate and real. God is near and personally available to every person. And this same passage of scripture is why three verses earlier, Jesus would reveal this statement about himself. He would say this in John chapter 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. A place of intimacy and closeness. You see, the thing about Jesus that makes him so unique is that God is near. It's such a huge deal that Peter would stand before the religious elite of his day in Acts chapter 4 and make this statement in verse 12. He would say this in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Why? Because Jesus did something that no other religious figure has done. He decided to come and hang out with us. It's a pretty cool thing. and it separates him from any other religion on the planet. There's another separation that happens here. Isn't just the fact that God is near, but here's the second thing that separates him from any other religion on the planet, is that God as a human means that he is love. That he is love. You see, the uniqueness of this for most of us is that few religions portray a God as loving their own people. You may think that there's a lot of them out there, but you do the research yourself and you won't find many of them. You see, Jews saw God as rescuing them from slavery for the Egyptians, and so they see God as a rescuer, as the one who would come and rescue them. Allah awards jihadists. Why? Because they are faithful, and they have been willing to do that. But the idea of showing love to an enemy is something that's entirely different. Christianity is the only one that teaches us this idea of loving our enemies, that we are willing to love our enemies, that we are willing to show love not just to those who love us back, not just to those who hang out with us, not to just those who have our views and understand our values, but even to those who do not love us, even to those who would call themselves enemies to us. And if you have ever been a person who's lived your life in sin and you've never confessed Christ as Lord, then he would see himself as an enemy of you. Paul would write this in Romans chapter 5, this understanding of it. He says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, here's the thing, is that for most of us, we've never thought of ourselves as an enemy of God because of our sin. And the fact that God's willing to say, hey, look, I am going to love my enemies, that while we're still enemies, while we're still sinners, shows the fact that we are enemies of God, and Jesus' death is the ultimate act of showing love for enemies. Listen to what he did in the cross in Luke chapter 23. You remember this. He's looking down to the very people who crucified him, the very people who hung him on a tree, and these are Jesus' words in that moment. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You want to talk about the idea of giving Jesus moral authority, because in Matthew chapter 5, the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached, he would say this, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He gave himself moral authority by standing on a cross and in front of the very people who crucified him, the very people who wanted him dead, and he was willing to say to those, hey, I still love you. Man, I know that's a tough one for a lot of us. There's a third thing about Jesus is near that really brings this idea that makes him unique among other religions, and that is that God as a human means that he can suffer. Most of us kind of displace this idea. You have to understand that even among Greek mythology, the ideas of God's suffering was foreign to them. I mean, in mythology, they talked about these gods who were above their human encounters. They were the ones who were separated from other humans. They're beyond the human experience. That these gods cannot experience cold or heat. That these gods cannot experience hunger. That these gods cannot experience loss or emotional turmoil. Why? Because they're above all of that. They're beyond all of that. And what happens for so many of us is that we see God beyond those kind of things. Even the Jews struggled with this idea of suffering. Even they, you can go back to the Old Testament and go back to the rabbis of the Old Testament, and there are two passages that they struggled trying to interpret. Isaiah 53, which describes the crucifixion of Jesus in a very central way, and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Both of those describe the suffering that Jesus went through, and we can't find anyone who could describe in the Old Testament this idea that God would be willing to come down, be with his people, and suffer with them. You see, here's the uniqueness, is that any of you in the room who today came to this room and you're suffering, you can relate to Jesus Christ because he suffered just like you. It's different. It's so different. Listen to how Zechariah would put this in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He would say these words, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem." We know this is Jesus, but nobody could understand that. He says this, "They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died." You have to understand that in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, when this description came about, even those who were the religious leaders of their day could not understand or even fathom a God who was willing to suffer for the very people that he wanted to be with. And that just makes this understanding of Jesus being near even more real to us. You see, it's part of mystery in Scripture, but it should be a part of my everyday. Why? Let me ask you this question, because here's what happens for most of us, is we take this idea of the message and we say, "Oh, wow, that's great. I never knew that about Jesus. That's really cool. I'm glad that I've chosen him. I'm glad that I've made him my Lord and Savior." But here's the problem. The problem is this: how does Jesus being God change me today? How does this bring forth a personal idea, a personal understanding? Let me begin by this, the idea that God is near, recognizing this idea. So how does this change and improve in my relationships? You see, when I begin to know that God is with me and that he's near, then it changes how I treat others. It changes the way that I have relationship with those who are closest to me. It changes the way that I talk to my family, my friends, my spouse. It changes the way that I do those kind of things. Every day that before our kids head off to school, we have a routine in our house, like many of you have. And you know that that routine has a pretty fine line to it, right? I mean, if one little thing gets out of whack, your kids are going to be late. Our kids' school starts at 8:05. We get them at school at 8:04 and 37 seconds, right? That's kind of the, you know, you're just, woo, okay. You're like, run, get in the door before the bell rings. And so you get them there right on time. Anything can change that. Anything can work that thing up. But my wife and I have a routine that we just believe in every single day. And that routine is that after all the craziness of a morning, after all the craziness of everybody getting fed and trying to convince our son to wear pants, all the craziness of the stuff that we have to deal with, we get in the car and we have a routine in which we spend a few moments and every kid gets the privilege of praying to God. One of the things that I focus on in my prayer with the kids is to remind them that throughout their day, God is near to them. I know my kids are the only ones in here that have relationship issues with other friends. I know that my kids are the only ones in here that struggle trying to pass an English test or a science test. I know that my kids in here are the only ones that struggle with the understanding of other folks being around them. But the issue for me as a dad is that I want to remind my kids in that moment that as they're getting ready to step into Wallace Elementary or Central Middle School, that in that moment, they need to know that during the worst part of their day, that during the worst part of whatever may happen in that day, that God is there with them, that he loves them, that he's right beside them. That even when their best friend may turn their back on them, even when the school cafeteria may serve something they're trying to call food, even when everything seems to be falling apart in their world, that God is near. Folks, do you understand the privilege that you get because of the fact that Jesus came to this earth? He's not something that's distant. He's not something that's far off or an idea. He's not something that someday he'll get down here and make everything right and everything will be good, but God is near. You see, this understanding is something that I want to bring into the life of my family and my kids. Even for you, my challenge to you today is for you to think about those people who are closest to you. And ask the question, are you trying to be near to them? Dads, oftentimes we have very busy schedules. we have very high workloads and very stressful jobs, and we go home, and it's that time that we decide to defrag for the day, and we become distant to our wife and to our kids. So how about you as a dad? If Jesus is near to you, are you willing to show that nearness to your spouse and to your kids? Oftentimes, as friends, we love to talk about the joys of our friendship, but we never want to unpack the deepness of the difficulties of our day and remind ourselves that God is near with us. The second thing beyond this is that God loved sacrificially, this idea that he loves sacrificially. And I would ask you, how do I serve those beyond my friends, even into my enemies? You see, it's an okay thing for us to serve our friends. It's an okay thing when they call us on the phone and say, hey, can you come over here and help with something? And you're quick to do that. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to do that even in the course of your enemies? Matthew 20, 28, Jesus would put these terms together. He would say this, for even the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This understanding for us of stepping outside of our comfort zone is a tough one. We have a difficulty learning to listen. Why? Because we have our ideas. We have our thoughts. We put together what we think is our view and the world's view. And those who don't agree with us, I would rather not listen to them. I'd rather not hear them. I'd rather not try to understand them. And because of it, what we do is we have people that we discredit and we call them our enemies. And we say, you're this. And I'm this, you're over here, and I'm over here. And Jesus did something that was unique. He was willing to be a sacrificial individual. He was willing to go and love those who even hated him. You see, I love this idea of the communion time. And the reason behind it is because we know that that very night, according to the book of John, that that was the time that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And here's what's amazing to me. He washed every disciple's feet, including Judas's. Ever thought about that? How was that for him? To know that Judas had already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. How do you think that was for Jesus to take the basin and the towel and to kneel down and to start to wash the feet of the very one who he already knew had betrayed him? So how about you? You surround yourself with a bunch of people that are like-minded, the friendlies, the folks that you like to be around? Or are you a person that struggles and tries very hard to reach beyond other folks who you know they don't think like you? They may never line up with your thinking. They may never line up with your ideas. But you are going to love them sacrificially because this is a way that you show that Jesus is real in your life. It is normal for us to hate our enemies because that is the teaching of every major religion in the world except Christianity. The third thing about Jesus that compels us to be different is that he suffered. And the question here was, when was the last time I suffered for someone else? When was the last time that I made it hurt? When was the last time that I went above and beyond? When was the last time that I was willing to go and do something that no one else would allow me to do? I just was willing to suffer for the sake of someone else. You see, this idea of the incarnation, this idea of God becoming fully human is an incredible thing because it brings forth the reality that God wants to be near to you, that God is saying, I love even my enemies, and I'll show it in a real sense, and I'm willing to die and suffer for the very people who may like me or not like me. So the challenge for you this week is that you might be willing to do one of those. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for coming here. Matthew describes it in Matthew chapter 1 that you became Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we understand because we're guilty, I'm guilty of the times that I'm like Philip, that you're right there and I say something like, Jesus, please tell God to do something about this, and you're saying, I'm right here. God, for many of us, we have taken the stance that God is distant, that he's away from us. We've taken the stance that God's above us, that he is, has no idea what we're dealing with and he doesn't really care. But the truth of the matter that we see in Scripture, that we find comes alive when we read the Gospels and the story of Jesus Christ, the story of the incarnation of Jesus becoming real and coming down and becoming flesh, that God, you would become flesh and hang out with us, that you were near us. We know, according to Scripture, that there were times that you cried over death. God, we know, according to Scripture, that there were times that you loved those who would turn around and persecute you and ultimately crucify you later. That, God, you were willing to go to a tree and suffer a death that none of us in this room would be willing to do, maybe even for our own spouses, but you did it for those of us who are here. And Jesus, thank you for being near in this moment. And so, God, for the person in this room right now who feels that you are far from them, maybe because of past hurt, maybe it's because of something that someone said, maybe it's because of something that somebody did, Jesus, remind us now that you are near. And help us this week to be near to those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.